This Bible talk, titled A Relenting God, is on Jonah chapter 3. It's the third sermon in our series in the book of Jonah, and it was recorded at Rabina on Sunday the 13th of December 2020.
In this year of unprecedented restrictions, it's been hard for us to spread our wings. And for those of us who like to travel, who like exploring the world that we live in, 2020 is the year that we were collectively grounded and sent to our rooms. International borders shut, state borders barricaded, airports closed, seaports empty, dream holidays cancelled, overseas adventures postponed, business trips rescheduled. Travel agents out of business, an entire travel industry on the verge of collapse. I know we all dream of going somewhere special for holidays, somewhere exotic and romantic, someplace that's historic and full of mystique. I mean, imagine holidaying in Rome, or Cairo, or Paris, or New York, or Ipswich. I mean, we all want to go somewhere for holidays, but where's somewhere that you wouldn't go? Where's a place that you wouldn't go to, a place that you wouldn't be caught dead in? North Korea, Afghanistan, Algeria, Nigeria, Logan. But it's not just certain destinations that are off limits, is it? It's certain conversations that are off limits with us too. Not just countries with restricted areas, there's places in our hearts that we don't wish to ever revisit. If you've ever heard someone say to you before, "Don't go there, don't start with me, let's change the subject, I don't want to talk about it," you know that you've landed in a restricted zone and you're not being issued with a visa anytime soon. Where is that place in you? That place that you don't want to talk about. That place that you don't ever want to revisit again. The place that's in emotional lockdown, shut off from everything and everyone else. Maybe you've forgotten about it, conveniently left it in indefinite quarantine. Maybe it was something that you did. Maybe it's something that was done to you. But it's a dark place. It has a shadow side and you don't ever want to go there again. But even if you plan on never revisiting there, sometimes these places have a way of revisiting us. Flashbacks, memories, postcards from your past. Unexpectedly, they turn up from time to time, don't they? Unwanted, always, never solicited. Do you know where that place is within you? You dare not mention its name out loud. You don't want to go to that place, the place that you don't want to revisit. Well, friends, God calls us to go there again because he wants to overturn the place that's inside us. And for Jonah, that place was Nineveh. Nineveh was a place on a map for sure, but it's a place where Jonah's dark heart is also exposed. When it comes to restricted travel destinations, when it comes to reconsidering your need to travel, you don't need to look any further than the ancient city of Nineveh. And you still don't, because it's built on the ruins of modern day, its ruins is modern day Mosul. Jonah doesn't want to go there. In fact, no one I know wants to go to Iraq. Have you seen what they do to people there? ISIS learned how to behead people from the ancient Assyrians. In our series called A Fish Out of Water, a book on Jonah, the book of Jonah, we've seen that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, but so far Jonah's gone in the opposite direction. Jonah is a rebellious and stubborn son, a wayward and wicked prophet of Israel. But in case you're just joining us this week, last week we left Jonah in chapter 2. The last time we saw him, he looked like a giant sushi roll. He was bleached and beached and covered in blubber. From inside the belly of a fish, the great fish, Jonah's prayer exposes his heart. And it wasn't a prayer of repentance. It was more like a self-righteous rant, really, like the ones you occasionally read on Facebook. Jonah's prayer was enough to make God sick, so sick that God commanded even the great fish to throw up. But now, hurled up onto dry land, wearing hot tuna and hurly surf wear, Jonah calls on God, and God calls to him a second time. Let's catch up with him again in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, against it, sorry, the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And the question I want to ask you is, do you feel like we've been here before? Get up, go up, cry out. Get up, Jonah, go up to the great city of Nineveh, cry out against it. Its wickedness has come up before me. 3 times now these words have come to Jonah in the book. Get up, go up, cry out. God told Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1. The ship's captain told Jonah during the storm. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, God calls Jonah a second time. Get up, go up, cry out. But so far, everyone else but Jonah has been getting up and crying out, haven't they? Well, he's been heading in the opposite direction. Jonah's heading the wrong way. Down from Galilee to Joppa, down to a ship headed for Tarshish, down below deck, down into a deep sleep, down to the bottom of the sea, down into the belly of a great fish. Instead of heading to the Middle East, Jonah's heading to the Mediterranean. With every step that Jonah takes, he moves further from God and closer to death. He's silent on board the ship with the sailors until finally he's forced to speak up. But even then, it's the sailors who cry out, not Jonah. When Jonah eventually does cry out, it's the giant fish that throws him up. But while Jonah obediently goes to Nineveh this time, Jonah still doesn't want to go to Nineveh. His heart is still on the run from God. And maybe when you hear what Nineveh was like, you might understand why Jonah headed for Spain instead. Nineveh was a prominent city in the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was one of 3 royal cities. And just before Jonah turned up there, a royal palace had been built in Nineveh. During Jonah's visit to the city, the empire was stable and settled and untroubled. The Assyrians were posing no immediate threat to the people of Israel. So what was Jonah's beef with Nineveh? Well, according to 2 Kings 14, Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. While Assyria was at its height of empirical powers during 782 to 753 BC, King Jeroboam II ruled over Israel's northern kingdom. Nineveh was a city that was built on reputation, a city with a reputation for brutality, but also polytheism and exploitation and witchcraft and sorcery and alcohol abuse and prostitution and sexual perversion. It was a city that was built on violence, a city that intimidated its neighbours, a city that built itself on God-defying self-glorification, which sounds like most nights of the week at Surface Paradise. The mighty military might of the Assyrian army intimidated and threatened its surrounding neighbours. Israel's northern kingdom was no different. Israel suffered great oppression by the Assyrians, who did more than just not import wine and lobsters from them. Jonah remembers what happened. Assyria's military might was known for its ruthless cruelty. It gained wide reputation for their disgusting war practices. When Assyrian armies conquered a town in battle, they take any of the survivors and impale them on stakes at the city gate. Assyrian leaders would cut off the heads of their enemies and wear them around their necks like a prize scarf. After a battle, the Assyrians would pile up enemy skulls and make pillars out of them. Friends, Israel's relationship with Assyria was far from affectionate. Jewish writer Haman Lewis explains, "The Assyrians were the Nazi troopers of the ancient world. They were a pitiless, power-crazed foe. They showed no quarter in battle, uprooting entire peoples in their fury for conquest. They extinguished the northern kingdom of Israel." For Jonah, Nineveh then was no ordinary city. It carried doom-laden, tragic memories. It stood as a symbol of evil incarnate. Even the prophets Nahum and Zephaniah express that Nineveh was a well-known allegory for evil. But for all of the debauchery and the depravity of the Assyrians, Nineveh was a city that was important to God. The ESV, the Bible that you've got in front of you, says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. But more literally, friends, it says Nineveh was a great city to God. That's what it says in the Hebrew. God cared about Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city because it had people in it. Obviously, they weren't great people in Nineveh, but that's why God sent Jonah to them, right? He said the people of Nineveh were wicked and evil. The people of Nineveh had lots of problems. The people of Nineveh abused others and were immoral. And God cared about the people of Nineveh. But Jonah couldn't have cared any less. Sailing past the Greek island sounded better to Jonah than going to Nineveh. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. He wouldn't be caught dead in a place like that. For Jonah, going to Nineveh meant going to hell, which is what he tells them to do in verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And we're told that Nineveh is a three-day journey in breadth, but Jonah isn't even prepared to go that distance. He travels for only one day, and there he cries out against the entire city. And friends, what do you reckon of Jonah's sermon? What do you make of it? You'd think that with 3 days inside the great fish that he would have had plenty of time to prepare a great talk. Lots of good illustrations, heavy on practical application, an attractive PowerPoint presentation, a three-point alliterated outline, a powerful and challenging sermon, everything that this talk from me isn't. Well, this is what the people of Nineveh got instead. 40 more days, and you're all going to cop it. It's not one of the greatest sermons of all time, is it? Not a great expression of mastery, oratory, and exposition. And it's only half a message. I mean, it's not even a full explanation. It's all condemnation and judgment and destruction here. There's no mercy and no grace and certainly no forgiveness. When I'm invited somewhere to do an evangelistic talk, the invitation anticipates me saying more than just 8 words. Bleached, beached, and blubbering. Friends, Jonah is an absolute bludger of a prophet. He cuts corners, takes shortcuts. He won't follow clear directions. He doesn't go the required distance. He can't be bothered delivering the goods. But you know, God doesn't need pious prima donna prophets. And God doesn't need pontificating professional pastors either. God just wants his word to be spoken. God wants his word to be heard. And when that happens, well, here's what happened next in Nineveh. Look there with me at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's not a bad conversion rate, is it? The whole city now believes. Imagine hearing that from one of our mission partners like the Ramses. The whole of Chiba City has now come to faith. Not even the great Billy Graham had 120,000 people come forward at one time for an altar call. With just 8 words, 4 in Hebrew. Everyone from the king down believed the message Jonah preached. When Jonah said God will overthrow Nineveh, this isn't what Jonah had in mind. But overthrow is what Jonah meant. He meant destruction. But when God says overthrow, he means change. Friends, so much is being said in this one verse because so much in Nineveh has now just changed. What does it mean that he believed in God? Well, it means that they believed in the God that Jonah proclaimed to them. The people of Nineveh now believe. They believe that Jonah's God is the only God. They believe that God has authority over their lives. They believe that God is right when he condemns them for their behavior. They agree with God's assessment that they've acted wickedly. They believe that God is just in his judgment on them, so they respond to the message that they've heard. In ancient Near Eastern culture, sorrow was expressed by fasting, that means going without food, and wearing sackcloth, kind of like how we wear black to funerals. The people of Nineveh expressed their sorrow and regret because they ignored God and they rejected him. They are grief-stricken by the things that they've done, but not just a few of them. It was the entire city. Even the Assyrian king, can you see him? He gets off his royal throne and he takes his place, seated in the ashes of humility with his people. And they do all of this in hope. Look there at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Because there's no promise here of God's compassion, is there? There's no guarantee that God will turn away from his anger. I mean, it's not like Jonah explained everything to them anyway. God's under no obligation at all to save them. Rightly, they deserve the full fury of God's anger. Only complete and total destruction would be fitting. A lighter sentence on the Ninevites would be a complete miscarriage of justice. The people of Nineveh, they confess their sorrow in guilt, and they overthrow themselves, and they throw themselves on the mercy of God. But I want you to see what God's idea of justice looks like in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented on the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The people of Nineveh repented, so God relented and had compassion upon them. God turned away from his fierce anger. He didn't bring upon them the judgment that they deserve. But does that seem fair to you? Does that sound just? Jonah is in no doubt at all what he thinks about God's idea of justice. But that's for us to consider together next week. But before we move on, let me ask you again, friends, do you feel like we've been here before in the story of Jonah? Jonah speaks a message from God, and everyone who hears it responds immediately in faith. The people of Nineveh in chapter 3, they are just like the sailors that we met in chapter 1, aren't they? They believed Jonah's God existed. They believed that God has authority over them. They believe that God is right when he brings judgment upon them, so they respond to the things that they've heard. The people of Nineveh fasted. The sailors offered sacrifices. The people of Nineveh wore sackcloth. The sailors made vows. The captain of the ship and the king of Nineveh call on everyone in their charge to cry out to God for mercy. Because, friends, God gives mercy to all who ask him. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 says this: "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended." That's what God did with Nineveh, isn't it? And at the announcement of their impending doom, the people of Nineveh turned away from their evil. They turned away from their sin. They turned towards God, and so God turned away from his judgment against them. But the only one not crying out for mercy, the only one not humbled, is the prophet of Israel. You see, friends, Jonah is hard-hearted Israel. Look there, Jeremiah 18, verse 11. "Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." Israel remained hard-hearted to the word of God. Stubbornly, they continued to follow their own plans and go their own ways, following their own evil hearts, just going through the motions with God, just like Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus says this to self-righteous people: "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Even wicked Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But Jesus says one greater than Jonah is now here, which isn't really saying a great deal about Jonah, isn't it? But it says a great deal about Jesus, because, friends, in Jesus, here's the deal: God brings justice and mercy together. God's justice and mercy meet at the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation, that's a sacrifice, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The overlooked sins of the people of Nineveh are now overlooked no more. God no longer overlooks sin, but he demonstrates his justice and righteousness. His mercy is shown once for all at the cross. You see, his fury was unrelenting at the cross of Christ, so that God is able to be relenting with us. He punishes us. He punishes our sin in his Son so that he doesn't have to punish us. He forgives our sins. God relents when people turn to him, made right with God through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. Jonah brought salvation to Nineveh, but Jesus brings salvation to all who believe in him. When we cry out to Jesus, God shows us his mercy. And friends, God wants to overthrow your heart too. He wants to bring change to every corner of your life. Good news spread to every corner of the world. Yes, there is no place on earth that is off limits to God, including the places that you don't want to go to, including the places that you don't want to revisit, including the pain that you've shut down and the memories that you've shut out, the places that have been locked down by you indefinitely, are the very places that God wants to revisit and for you to cry out to him for mercy from. God wants to overthrow these dark places within us. God wants to change what's broken inside of us. And God is offering us mercy where we need it. And yet stubbornly, some of us still keep heading the wrong way. Why don't we meet with him together? Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we thank you that you want to overthrow our hearts, that you want to bring change to the places that we've shut down and locked out because the pain and the hurt is too much to bear. Thank you that you want to speak mercy not only to the world, but to us. Thank you that knowing you isn't just about eternal life, but about how we live now. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring healing to the places within us that need healing, that you would bring restoration and repair to the places in us that are broken, that you would bring new life and breathe new life into the places that stay dead inside of us. Overthrow our hearts, Lord Jesus. Meet us with your mercy and grace. Thank you that you offer forgiveness because you did not relent upon your Son at the cross. Thank you that through his death, justice and mercy can meet, and that we can be the recipients of your mercy instead of your condemnation. Help us today to live as free people, set free because of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.